Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east three gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So far, God's Word. Pretty simple, isn't it? Easy to get your head around, or maybe not. Let's ask God for his help, to help us to begin to understand what we have here this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we attempt in some small way this afternoon to lift up our eyes and our hearts to heaven. Help us to see this afternoon what you would want us to see. Help us to understand the things we need to understand, and to be able to let go of the things that you and your wisdom have chosen not to help us understand. Bless us as we spend time in your word now, Lord. Help us to do the work, and it is work, of listening to your word's explanation. Sharpen us, focus us, lift up our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to heaven, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What will heaven be like? Will we play golf in heaven? If we play golf in heaven, will there be no bunkers? Maybe for you, golf is an activity that should be consigned to hell. What about mountain biking? I love mountain biking, but one of the thrills of mountain biking for me, and Hanukkah, close your ears, but one of the thrills for mountain biking is rolling down a hill at high speed, dodging through trees and putting my life on the line, or at least my health. Now, if we're not going to have any pain, we're not going to have any illnesses, there's not going to be any tears in heaven, are we going to be mountain biking? Will we enjoy mountain biking? What about the activities that you enjoy? Will we be doing those in heaven? I once heard a sermon where I was told that we were going to have eternity to redecorate our houses again and again. And again, I ask you, is that actually going to be heaven? Maybe it is for some of you. What kind of bodies will we have? What will we have to eat? Will we be able to eat? Do we have to eat? What kind of jobs will we be doing? Or is heaven simply going to be singing in the choir all day, every day? The truth is that we have some answers to some of those questions. But for many of these questions, there is no clear answer in Scripture. And a good place to start... I just got distracted there if you're watching on live stream. I just got distracted because there's a box of goodies being passed around. Peppermints on steroids, no doubt. What's in the box? It'll come up there. Oh, candy canes. All right, okay.
People should come to church
and get goodies, yes. Or maybe come to church to listen to God's word.
Sorry.
I'm back on track now. Most of these questions, there is no clear answer. But a good place to start as we look at the topic of the new heavens and new earth is to ask the question, how can we know what heaven is going to be like? If you want to find out about something, what do you do? Well, you could ask eyewitnesses. People who have seen heaven. But there are a number of people who have written books about what they've seen as they've been to heaven. But as those stories have been looked at, as they've been chased down, the truth is that they didn't have visions of heaven or didn't actually be in heaven. Maybe we could go to heaven and see what it's like. But that doesn't work, does it? Because we only go there if we're going to die. And in fact, as Scripture teaches about heaven, the heaven that we go to now if we die is not the same heaven that Revelation 21 speaks about either. How can we know what heaven is going to be like? Really, there's only one way, and that is through the lens of God's word, through the Bible. And the Bible gives us some idea, and it is only some. There are two eyewitnesses of heaven according to Scripture. The Apostle Paul, who says, I can't describe what I saw. And the Apostle John, who gives some picture. And we see part of what the Apostle John saw here in Revelation 21. But even then, thinking about the heaven that Paul saw in his vision, or where he was there, or transported in the Spirit, Paul's vision is of a heaven that will be totally changed as well. So as we spend a little bit of time and a couple of evenings looking at heaven, and in particular the new heavens and the new earth, I'm going to try and show you what Scripture teaches us. And you can hold me accountable, because the temptation is so much to go and speculate, to go and draw pictures and things about things that Scripture doesn't actually say. So you can keep me accountable. But on the other hand, you may find this series a little bit frustrating. You might come a little bit disappointed because the questions you have may not exactly be answered. The challenge for us is simply to stick to Scripture and see what Scripture tells us. And really, we should be guided by the question as we come to the new heavens and the new earth. The question we should be asking ourselves is, what does God want us to know? What picture does God give us? What does He think is important for us to know? What does He tell us? So our theme this evening as we look at Revelations 21 through verses 1 through 8 is that heaven will be God dwelling with us. Heaven will be God dwelling with us. I'm looking at this moment in time, about 3 sermons on this topic. We'll see how we go. I'm finding my way a little bit depending on how we go through these passages. Tonight, verses 1 through 8. Lord willing, next Sunday evening, verses 9 and maybe into chapter 22 with this picture of the New Jerusalem, the descriptions there. And then most likely Matthew 22, where Jesus speaks to the Sadducees about relationships in heaven as well. But our first point this evening, as we focus on verses 1 through 8 of 21, is the old will pass away. If you're following along in your Bibles, we're looking here at verses 1 through 4, and we're going to spend most of our time here this evening, and a little bit briefer in verses 5 through 7, and even more briefly in verse 8. But our bulk of our time will be here in our first point. And our first point is the old will pass away. The old will pass away. In chapter 20, we have the final battle. We have Judgment Day. The book of life is opened. Verse 14, we have these words of chapter 20. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's those who are not written in the book. But what happens to those who are written in the name in the book of life? And that's what chapter 21 tells us. What becomes of the saints? Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. We read from Isaiah 65, verse 17, which has words that are very similar to here, pointing to God's promise that happened already in the time of Isaiah. But what happens, first of all, to the old heaven and the old earth? Well, one idea that we can have is that that gets incinerated, that gets destroyed. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's just a few books back. 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1019, if you're following along in the church Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we read this, speaking of the heavens and the earth. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And then dropping down to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on them will be exposed. Now these words could lead you to think that it's all just going to be destroyed and burnt into nothing. But the idea of the Greek words behind here is more the idea of a furnace and gold being refined. If you have gold and it has impurities and you put it into a furnace, the impurities bubble up to the surface and you're left with pure gold. And that's really the idea of the passage here. It's not total destruction. It's not total annihilation. It's a refining. It's a purifying. And that fits in a line with another area of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. You don't need to turn there with me, but in Romans 8, we read there about how God is going to refine. He says there in verse 20, for the creation, Romans 8 verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sons, the redemption of our bodies. The point there is that there's going to be a redemption, there's going to be a renewing, not a total destruction. Not just for ourselves, but also for the entire creation. A transformation. And notice too in our passage, coming back to Revelation 21, that heaven and earth are described together. We're really talking about one thing, one body, one area together. There's no distinction. He sees a new heaven and a new earth. And what's significant about that? What's significant about the new heaven and earth? It is that God dwells with his people. But verse 1 also says there at the end of verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, the sea was no more. The sea was no more. Does that mean there's no sea in heaven? That there won't be the America's Cup in heaven? No Picton Ferry or something like that? Well, the Bible has a number of uses for sea, and particularly in the book of Revelation. We won't turn there to all the different references. We don't have time this evening. But when the Bible speaks about sea, it talks about a number of things. The sea is described as a place of unrest. It's described as a place of evil, a place where the dead dwell. The sea is described as the place where idolatry is traded and idols are bought and sold. And sometimes it's simply described as a body of water. But the idea of the sea is one of evil, is the one of suffering, of death. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there is nothing negative. There is no evil. That's the promise of God back in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51, don't turn there because it's just one verse, but Isaiah 51 verse 10. We read this, Isaiah 51 verse 10, speaking to God, was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great depth, who made the deep depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? God is removing anything that is negative. He is removing anything that is painful, anything that is evil or involves death. All evil will be gone. It will no longer be a threat, like the sea can be a threat. There's no longer going to be any separation between God and his people. In verse 2, we have another description. The new Jerusalem, that's described as a city here in our passage, but also is described as a bride. What is it? Well, next week we'll look more at the city aspect. But we also see that she is described as a bride. That's a description that we have in a number of places in the book of Revelation. If you're taking notes, and we won't go there now for time, but Isaiah 52 verse 1 also speaks about the bride. The new Jerusalem clothed as a bride on her wedding day. In Revelation 19, just a few pages back, we also have a description of this bride. Revelation 19, verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And what's the fine linen? We have the description there in verse 8. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Who is the bride? Who is the new Jerusalem? It's God's church. It's his people. And it's God's people that he will dwell with. And that's where our verses continue there in verse 3, where our passage continues in verse 3 and following. And here we come to a key idea in Scripture. Get your Bibles ready. We're going to go for a little tour and develop this idea together. In verse 3 we read, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Turn with me first of all to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 26, verses 11 to 12. "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and you will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." Ezekiel 43, verse 7, turn with me there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel 43. Verse 7. God speaking to Ezekiel. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their whoring and by the dead bodies of their kings at their high places, by setting their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only a wall between them.'" Again, there we have that key idea there. "I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever." Then come with me to the New Testament. That was Israel. But what about now? What about in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Last passage for the moment. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, a mix of both Jews and Gentiles. And he says there to them in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" God takes the promises to Israel and he brings them and includes the New Testament church as well, both not just Jews but also Gentiles. And so that's God's promise throughout all of history. And here we have that coming totally and perfectly to fruition. What's heaven going to be like? What does this passage really tell us? Heaven is going to be God dwelling with his people forever. Literally in verse 3, where it says, that, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." It reads there, "Behold, God tabernacles with his people." Now, the tabernacle was there as a temporary structure in the Old Testament. As God came down, it became the temple when Solomon built the temple. But here we have a picture of eternal dwelling. God dwelling with his people forever, not temporarily, not in some temporary dwelling, but permanently. Forever. God with his people. Verse 4, we have a wonderful picture of what that fellowship is going to look like. And again, an explanation of the sea, the things that are part of the sea. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." What a glorious comfort we have here in these words, brothers and sisters. God dwelling with his people, and because of this, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tension. Can you even begin to imagine that? We live lives that are busy. We live lives that involve trials and tears and fears. with COVID and in the community, and it affects us just as much. We live in a heightened state of stress and anxiety. In the new heaven, the new earth, that will all be gone. No more struggling. No more suffering. No more worrying about tomorrow. No more worrying about our finances. No more worrying about doctor's visits. No more worrying about that diagnosis. No more waiting for that diagnosis. No more stressing about relationships. No more sorrow or pain for anything. No more worrying about saying the right word or the wrong word to someone. No more grudges. No more awkward conversations. No more feeling alone. No more room for the first half of Psalm 22. Simply being in the presence of God. Dwelling with Him forever. Now, we've covered a lot in those first four verses. We'll move much more quickly, I promise, in the last four. But what a beautiful, wonderful picture we have here of fellowship with God forever. That brings us to our second point this afternoon, verses 5-7. God is making everything new. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne, this is God himself speaking, behold, I am making all things new. In one way, what we've just read, what we've just heard, seems unbelievable. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more mourning, crying, the former things passing away. And that is why God says here to John, write this down, make a note of it. Put it down for my people and let them know that these words are true. They are trustworthy and true. God himself is speaking here. But note what he also says there in verse 6. He is making everything new. Verse 6 he says there, and he said to me, it is done. That it can also be translated, just as we looked at Psalm 22 and the end of Psalm 22 this morning, it can also be translated, it is finished. It is finished. The words that were spoken by Jesus on the cross are spoken here by God the Father himself, saying, it is finished. The work of renewal, the work of sanctification, the transforming of creation, making all things new, it is finished. We will be glorified. And it is here spoken of so true as if it has already happened, as John is given this vision looking to the future. How can we know this will happen? How can we be sure? Because God says so. Because God says it is finished. And because of who God is, as he continues there in verse 6, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Words that come from the Greek alphabet. Now, unless you've been hiding under a rock or in a cave for the last 2 years, you know some letters of the Greek alphabet. Delta is a letter of the Greek alphabet. Anyone triggered there? Omicron is another word of the Greek alphabet. But here God says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. He even translates it here for us. I am the beginning and the end. God is bigger than Delta and Omicron. He is the first and the last. And because of that, we know that his plan will come to pass, that God has got it all under control. And we can be assured of his promise here of the new heaven and the new earth. If we are a child of God, we will be with him, and we will never, ever have to say goodbye. He goes on to explain, as part of his promise, in verse 6, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The spring of the water of life. Who is that spring? Who is the water of life? Jesus told a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 who that was. John 4, verse 13. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water," speaking of the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." How can we be sure of this? How can we know that we will be there? Because of Jesus Christ, the water of life. Jesus Christ that brings us to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ, verse 7, that we can conquer. Through Jesus Christ at work in us. Christ's work. Nothing that we can bring, as it says there in verse 6, that God will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. As we were reminded as we came to worship this afternoon, come, bring no money. It's through Christ that we conquer. It's through Christ that we will dwell with God forever in eternity. And in verse 7, God takes that promise and he makes it more personal. In verse 3, we read, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people." But note how personal it becomes there in verse 7. "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Through Jesus Christ, through the well of life, we can call the Father, God the Father, I should say, calls us his son, calls us his daughter. That's what God with us means. God be recreating us, not only the new heaven and the new earth, but making us new. The transforming work of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit, completed and finished. Dwelling with God forever. That is heaven. A wonderful description here and a beginning of an insight into heaven. But our passage also wants us to see, and God also wants us to see through the Holy Spirit, that heaven also means hell. And here we will be brief as we conclude this afternoon. But our third and final point is that heaven also means hell. John is pretty blunt here. Well, God is pretty blunt as he speaks. There is no universalism here. Universalism is the idea that everyone's going to heaven. That God's not going to send anyone to hell. That everyone will have a place there in heaven. No one will be left out. But Revelation 21 tells us that there is a hell. It makes it clear in chapter 20 that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. Now this hell has to be outside the new heaven and earth, because the new heaven and earth has nothing evil, nothing wrong, nothing corrupted. It is only perfection. But hell does exist. Now, we're not going to go this evening into those different categories, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters. And just if you think that, well, you don't count in any of those, all liars. Is it saying here that those who sin won't be in heaven? Because if that's the case, we've got a problem, haven't we? No, heaven is only for those who are perfect. But only those who are perfect because they've been made perfect in Jesus Christ. And the list here with all those sins that are listed here, what the point is that God is making here is he's speaking of those who have rejected Jesus Christ, those who have chased their own ideas, those who have rejected and have not and refused to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Those who have tasted the truth but said, no, it's not for me. Because in Jesus Christ, all of those sins can be and are forgiven if we are his children. This doesn't apply to those whose names are written in the book of life. To those who obeyed the call to bow the knee to the King in Revelation 19. But for those who reject Jesus Christ, for you, if you reject Jesus Christ, then there is only the promise of hell. There's only the promise of the second death. For all those and the sins are listed there, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The first death is physical death, dying physically. But the second death listed here is eternal punishment in hell. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we're not doing our job if we don't use, when appropriate, the opportunity to warn those who reject Jesus Christ of what they will be facing, of warning them of the danger of eternal punishment. Now, when appropriate, of course. But it's also a reminder to us this evening to get on our knees, to plead with God to work in the hearts of those who are travelling a path away from heaven, who are walking or running into the lake of fire, running to the second death. This passage reminds us again of the urgency of warning others of the danger of rejecting Jesus Christ, and reminds us again to hold out the hope of Jesus Christ, the spring of the water of life, and the hope of eternal dwelling with God forever. Holding out the joy, the peace, the glory, the perfection. But what is the most important thing our passage tells us this evening? What will heaven be like? Hopefully now you can answer that. Heaven will be with God. We will dwell with him forever. Brother and sister, friend, hold on to that hope. Remind yourself of that hope. Give that hope. Speak about that hope with each other. Tell others of the hope that we have given, promised to us, because these words are trustworthy and true. Amen. Let's pray together. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that we may arrive to that place where the means of grace cease, where we have no more need to fast, to pray, where we have no need to weep, to watch, where we will not be tempted, where we don't have to come and hear the preaching of your word or attend to the sacraments, because we will be with the word. Bring us to the place where nothing defiles, where there is no grief, no sorrow, no sin, no death, no separation, no tears, no aching joints, no feeble youth, none of the pains and aches and burdens of old age, no more sickness, no more fears that grip us, no more cares that consume us, where we will be personally complete, where we will see perfection, where we will be perfection, where our souls will be complete, and where we will be overflowing with eternal joy, where we will have full knowledge of you. Here we are still separated from you in some way. Here we still struggle with the sin that weighs us down, but there we shall be with you. We shall dwell with our family. We shall stand before your throne. We will be heirs of your kingdom. We will be part of the bride of Jesus Christ, a member of his body. We will be able to exercise all the powers of our body and soul to perfection. Lord, we long for that day. We praise you for the surety of that day that is coming. Help us to hold heaven in our hearts and minds and hold that out to others. Father, our prayer this evening would not be complete if we do not touch on the danger of the words of what are spoken here in Revelation 21. You know those who are running away from you. You know the names of those that are on our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grab them, that you would pull them away from where they are heading and bring them anew to you, so that they may have the same hope that we have. Give us wisdom as we speak to others, the wisdom to know when it is time to remind people of the destination that is sure and certain if they reject Jesus Christ. Lord, that requires much wisdom. But always, as we give that warning, help us also to bring the wonderful hope that we have. May the spring of the water of life flow through us, flow through our words, our actions, our deeds, that others may become thirsty and want to taste of that same water of life. We pray this through the only name we can pray, through the water of life, Jesus Christ. And we pray this and say together as God's people, Amen. Let's sing now together with all the saints in heaven. One of my favourite songs. I have to be really careful not to sing this too often, but we need to sing it tonight. Number 427, By the Sea of Crystal. Let's stand and sing all three stanzas.